as we stand. Our Father, you give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death. Will you therefore open our eyes and our minds to see you rightly in your living word, so that we will never walk in darkness, but have the light of life. Amen. Amen. Please sit down and take your Bibles and open them up to John chapter 8. John chapter 8. It's the middle of January. Once again, I'm demonstrating that I have an incredible grasp for the obvious. And it is the middle of January, and in this part of the world, it's characterized by short days and long nights. And I don't know about you, but at this time of year, I seem to get sleepy at about 6 p.m. And my son and daughter-in-law acquired a kind of a device that is it's a light therapy unit, and it has all these little bulbs in it, and you put your face against it for a certain amount of time per day, and apparently that makes a difference. And I think maybe many of us would benefit from some kind of light therapy like that. I'm just waiting for spring to come. Now, light is an important concept in the Bible. King David says, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear?" And the deep truth of the light of God in the Bible is that of perfect purity and unspeakable majesty. But I think you and I, living in 2025, know deep in our hearts the reality of our world, how dark it is. We see it in our own lives. We see it beyond our own lives in the way the world works, in what's going on around us. I think every person here tonight could easily articulate some kind of darkness that is a threat to the light of God and his goodness and grace in your own life. But along comes Jesus in John chapter 8, who actually flips it, and he threatens the darkness with an uncompromising claim in verse 12. And I want you to read this aloud with me, just verse 12 of chapter 8. Let's read it together. "Again, Jesus spoke to them, saying, 'I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life.'" Now, just as we look at that statement, the title of the sermon tonight is "The Light of the World." You'll see an outline on the back of your service sheet tonight. But as we look at this statement, this key statement, which I'm kind of spending the most of my time on this evening, what we realize right away is it's not a reasonable and balanced claim. It is a bold political statement with cosmic implications. And there's five things that I think we see in this one verse. And I'm just going to go through these very quickly, and then we'll unfold them over the course of the sermon. First of all, we see that this is one of Jesus' famous "I am" statements, which means that true light isn't just a metaphor or a concept, but a person. Secondly, Jesus says that he is the light of the world, not just of the Jews or of the people at the temple that day. Third, there's a condition in this verse, the need to follow him. So there's a sense of walking with Jesus. It's verbal, it's active. The fourth thing we see in this verse is that Jesus acknowledges the existence of darkness. And finally, there's a promise. Light is linked with life. And if you've been remembering a little bit over the past few weeks as we've been working our way through John's gospel, you may remember that the very first chapter has some references to the light. So I'm going to read here from verses 4 to 5 and 9 to 10 in chapter 1 of John. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. And then in verses 9 and 10, the true light, which enlightens everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. So we can see that there's already a bit of an edge in the first chapter of John in the prologue about this person that was coming as the light of the world. Now, I'm going to talk about each of these kind of five things under two major headings. First of all, Jesus is the light, and we see this unfolded in verses 12 to 20. And then second, Jesus brings life, and he talks about that kind of in a negative way in verses 21 to 30. So first of all, Jesus is the light, and there's three ways that we see it in this text that are quite dramatic. First of all, he is the divine light. He's the light of God. He is divine. The setting of Jesus' words in John chapter 7 and 8 is the week-long Feast of Tabernacles, or booths, recalling the sustaining provision and guidance of God for his people in the wilderness for 40 years, way back in the Old Testament. It was a time of absolute dependence on God for water, food, and direction. Now, verse 20 says that Jesus spoke these words in the treasury as he taught in the temple. The temple treasury was not the vault where the money, the offerings were stored, but it was near the 13 trumpet-like funnels into which worshipers placed their gifts. You might remember the story of the widow and her very small, tiny offering. She would have put it in one of these 13 funnels. Now, Bishop Paul Barnett notes that the treasury containers were located at the wall in the court of women, one of the outer courts heading towards the temple proper. And it was the area where the ceremony of lights at the Feast of Tabernacles was held. And this area, this plaza, would have been jammed with thousands of pilgrims during the Feast of Tabernacles. It was a spectacular sight, right in the center of Jerusalem on the Temple Mount. Barnett writes that light was one of the great symbols of the Feast of Tabernacles. At its climax, four large oil-filled elevated bowls were lit, and they were surrounded by men dancing and bearing burning torches, and there were candelabra all over the place. And every night of the festival, except the last, the light from the temple illuminated all of Jerusalem. It was like a diamond in the darkness, a multi-sensory reminder of the pillar of fiery light and cloud that led God's people in the wilderness. But on the final night, the candelabra and the bowls of oil and the torches were not lit, pointing the people to the hope of the coming Messiah and the new age of the kingdom of God. Scholars think that it was this moment, after the flames had been extinguished, that Jesus points to himself as the Messiah, the saving King himself, inviting all people everywhere to come out of the darkness to follow him. It is in that place, at that time, Jesus says, "I am the fulfillment of this symbolism. I will sustain and guide my followers in the wilderness of this life and into the promised land of eternity in the new creation, the kingdom of God." In fact, in our text tonight, there are four places where Jesus says, I am, which in the Greek Old Testament, the Septuagint, is the exact phrase used by God to introduce himself to Moses at the burning bush. Ego eimi in the Greek. And so at the burning bush, you have God represented by fire and the words, I am. And here we have Jesus echoing the words, I am, in the context of this festive celebration of fire, of the light of God. So I think we can make the conclusion from this that Jesus is God, that his light is the divine light. I mean, light isn't just a nice idea. It is Jesus Christ. Jesus says, I am the light of the world. He is divine. He is the same faithful, purposeful, loving, covenant God of the Old Testament. As he says in verse 19 in our text, if you knew me, you would know my Father also. To know Jesus is to know God. We could talk about the rich biblical idea of light all night, but I want to highlight instead one part of Jesus' claim. He says he is the light of the world, not just of the Jews or the people in Jerusalem. He's the light of the world. And this is a very provocative statement for the Jewish leaders, his adversaries in these verses, and also for many people today. Now, to the Pharisees, the religious leaders, this was scandalous that Jesus would say that he is the light of the world. They alone felt that they had a special relationship with God. And today, this claim brings Jesus inevitably into a head-on collision with the supposed tolerant pluralism of our world. Notice that Jesus does not say, I am a light in the world. He says, I am the light of the world. Jesus' absolute claim of his uniqueness and superiority and supremacy over all other pretenders, their claims and their followers, is preposterous to many people today. It just doesn't make any sense. And yet, this claim of Jesus was sent, he was sent by God in the first place. Four times in our text, the Father sends the Son to rescue people from darkness. This idea of this unique claim of Christ, it's why the Apostle Paul carried out three large missionary journeys to get the good news of Jesus to the Gentiles. And it's why the church continues to send out missionaries and focus on evangelism today to tell the world where the true light can be found. Now, Jesus makes God known to the world, but his light also overcomes the darkness. When I was living in New Mexico, for one of our youth group trips, went caving. We went spelunking, I think is the technical word for it. And I was a bit worried when our guide said, make sure that you have three sources of light. Three, not two, three sources of light. So every person in our group had multiple sources of light. And when we got into the cave, and there was a large group of us, he had all of us turn out our lights, our flashlights, our headlamps, and it was pitch black. And I got to tell you, I think I'm still claustrophobic from that experience. It was unbelievable. Like even though the lights were on and we'd seen the way that we come into that room in the cave, with the lights out, we would not have known which way to turn. It was just incredible. And so darkness is the constant backdrop to light. Jesus acknowledges it in verse 12, will not walk in darkness. So what is this darkness? In the Bible, darkness is sin and separation from God, but it's also the work of sin, which keeps us from seeing and desiring what is true and right and holy. It's ignorance. That's what darkness is. But God's light always shatters the darkness. Jesus says, "Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness." Our Father gives light to those who sit in darkness and the shadow of death. One of our Compline or late evening prayers in the Book of Common Prayer says in part, "Look down, O Lord, from thy heavenly throne and illuminate the darkness of this night with celestial brightness." And there's great tension, I think, in this moment, in this interaction with Jesus at the temple with all of the Pharisee leaders. Because even though the light of the world was standing right in front of them, the Pharisees seemed to be blind. And I guess it's a warning to us that you can be in the presence of light, but if you don't believe, you won't have life. In six different places in our text, verses 14, 19, 21, 23, 24, and 27, Jesus condemns God's historic people as being ignorant, judging only by human standards, having no relationship with God, destined to die in their sins, and being of this world. For example, look with me at verse 19. They say to him, "Where is your father?" I mean, they're thinking of his human dad. And in verse 25, they say, "Who are you?" They don't know yet. They haven't been able to comprehend. And so it's like they're living in this darkness. The reality is that God's historic people are in desperate need of rescue. If they don't follow him, they will never find the rescue they need. They are unable to reach eternal life on their own strength. They are in desperate need of rescue but cannot see it. That's what's going on in our passage tonight. They, the Jewish leaders, like every Christian, need a spiritual awakening, a rebirth, like Nicodemus in John chapter 3, who approached Jesus at night asking questions. And Jesus tells Nicodemus, in part, that everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light lest their works should be exposed. And so I think what Jesus is saying there to Nicodemus is that some people hate the light and love their sin and want to keep their sin private and active. And so we could summarize that by saying that the cause of darkness is sin and the effect of darkness is death. And so we might wonder if there's any hope for the Pharisees in this passage, or for the people that we know and love who are in the dark. How can Jesus bring light and life to people? And we see that happening through the cross. Jesus brings life through the cross. There is only one way. Jesus combats the darkness by teaching that the ignorance of God's people is dealt with because of his cross. Look with me at verses 27 to 29. 27 to 29. They did not understand that he had been speaking to them about the Father. So Jesus said to them, "When you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he, and that I do nothing on my own authority, but speak just as the Father taught me. And he who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone, for I always do the things that are pleasing to him." And it seems like what Jesus is saying is that the one thing that has power to shake the world from blind rejection is, ironically, the fact that people try to extinguish his light. And it's only in his humiliation that Jesus is exalted and glorified. The statement in verse 28, when you have lifted up the Son of Man, that's code word for being crucified. And it's a paradoxical statement because on the one hand, it's combining the most humiliating and cruel act the ancient world could devise with the title Son of Man, which is the most exalted, powerful, glorious, and authoritative title of God himself. And so by these words, Jesus declares the heart of the Christian message. The judge has decided to receive upon himself the guilt of the guilty. His loving response to the cruelty of the world is to die for it. And it's as if I can put it this way, the light of Christ is at its most bright when he is hanging on the cross and says, "It is finished." And we see the consequence of this kind of in a preview in verse 30, many believed in him. And I think that's the main application of the text tonight for us, is to believe that Jesus is from the Father and is the way to the Father and gives us eternal life. But I want to just close for a few minutes by asking the question, well, how do we map out this reality of the light of Christ in our daily lives practically? What does that look like for us? And I think this text tonight, it's a gracious invitation which includes a promise and a consequence. So whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. That's a promise. The promise is that you will never walk in darkness. But the consequence is that if you follow Jesus, there will be a change. You will walk differently. You will begin to be changed by God's light within you to love what God loves and to hate what God hates. You will find yourself empowered to fight the darkness personally and in your family and in other areas of your life. You will seek to be humble and obedient to Jesus, and you will find ways to encourage righteousness in others. That's what happens when the light of Christ is in our life. Think back for a minute to the feast and the pillar of fire, the memory of God leading his people through the wilderness for 40 years. Remember, the feast wasn't just celebrating God's care in the wilderness, but his guiding people into the promised land, right? That's what they're celebrating. Surviving the wilderness was never the goal of God shining his light in the wilderness. The goal was entry into their home under God's good rule and presence. That's the climax of God's rescue. And so in the wilderness for 40 years, God's light moved and the people followed. Sometimes people illustrate the light of God in our life like a lighthouse, and you see the lighthouse and you go to the light. I don't think that's really that helpful, because in the biblical illustration, his light is always moving ahead of us. And so as a Christian, living in the light is not a static one-off decision, but an ongoing commitment to discipleship, to follow, to move, to be active, and to remember that this world is not our permanent home and that he has something far better for us. And so you could talk about the Christian life lived under the light of Christ as a journey or an adventure or a camping trip, if you like that sort of thing. The light of Christ guides us through the darkness and affliction of this life. It's to live in the light of Christ is to walk in the way of God. It's thinking and acting based on being alive in Christ. It's being open-minded and curious about God and his word, being repentant and honest and seeking forgiveness. So that's one aspect of living in the light of Christ. But living in the light is also focused outward, beyond us. Jesus shines his light through us, imperfect as we are. On a Christian podcast I was listening to recently, I heard a guy in his 40s named Brent describe how he came into the light because he saw the effect of Christ's light in the lives of Christians. Brent said, "Flashback to my late 20s. I was an atheist. I met some smart, well-read, successful people whose lives looked fundamentally different than mine, and to my surprise and chagrin, they were devout Christians. I couldn't believe it. They broke all my assumptions. They were funny and loving, kind and humble. They had courage and largely lived without the fear, anxiety, and malaise I felt and saw clearly in my friends. They lived with a freedom that I've never experienced. They were present and caring and comfortable in their own skin. They helped the helpless with no desire for recognition or expectation of reciprocity. Their worldview was so different than mine and so shocking by comparison that it forced me to reconsider my daily operating beliefs. I was focused on me. They were focused on others. I was obsessed with accumulating money, power, and fame. They were uncomfortably generous and carefree with their resources. I was easily offended. They were unoffendable. I was fragile mentally and emotionally. They were focused and resilient." End quote. And you see, for this guy, the exposure that he had to the light of Christ provoked him to explore the faith, and he concluded that Jesus is who he says he is, and his light transformed his life. And now he's part of a loving Christian community. And my friends, brothers and sisters, tonight, my prayer is that the Lord would shine his light upon each one of us, that we would reflect more and more of his light in our lives. Amen.
Let's stand as we sing together.